If everyone who is willing and able would stand for the reading of the gospel, we're in John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. When Judas had gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. But a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, several years ago, I had just turned 16 in April, and a lot of years ago, and it was May, and it was the night before the state track meet was going to be beginning at Omaha Burke High School in Omaha, Nebraska, down the road from where we lived in Seward. And my dad was the track coach, one of the track coaches at Seward High School. John's not here this morning, I don't think. I haven't seen him anyway, Courtney, but they have in common that they coach throwers, people know how to throw the shot and discus. Anyway, I had just turned 16 and thought it would be fun to be able to drive to the movie theater with friends instead of like walking and riding my bike. But my parents said I couldn't use the car. So, being the ingenious, I don't know what the word is I'm looking for, 16-year-old that I was, I called my older brother and asked if I could drive his car. And he said, sure. So I went to his apartment and got his car and went and picked up my friends and we went to the movie theater and everything was fine. And then so then we're on our way to drive back home and I'm taking my friends home and, you know, starting to feel a little bit more comfortable and a little bit more behind the wheel. And we're driving down 6th Street and there's this place to take one of my friends that you turn 6th Street is kind of like an asphalt, paved with asphalt. You turn off the street and it's just a gravel road. It's in a pretty small town there in Seward, Nebraska. So when I went and I took that corner too fast and the car started fishtailing. And so then you turn back the other way and overcorrect and right next to this street that we're on, this, the people's house, we're really pretty close to the street. It's like this pretty small, but it's a stone concrete wall. And the car just smashed right in, just hit it and, you know, bounced off and the car comes to stop. And I literally can still remember, "Lord, please just don't let there be any scratches. Don't let there be any scratches." And me and my friends get out of the car and from the front fender across the door to the back, it's just all smashed. Talk about just feeling sick. How do you hide this, right? I mean, there's just like, what can you do? I'm going to take my two friends home, Greg and Marty, and go to my brother's apartment. And let's walk in. I just sit on the couch. And he's like, "What is wrong? You are like, why? You didn't wreck my car." And he just immediately, and he runs outside and he looks. And sure enough, and he was just like, "Oh boy." He's like, we better go talk to Dad. And so we drive, he drives. And I'm just in the passenger seat, and we pull up to our house, and he goes, "Wait here, I'll go talk to Dad." And so I sit in the car, and pretty soon here comes my dad and my older brother walking through the garage, coming down the steps to the car that's at the end of the driveway. And I'm just like, don't know what's going to, you know, you're just like in fear, and you know you did wrong, you know you're in trouble. There's just no escaping, no hiding, you're guilty. And as I remember getting out of the car, my dad just kind of looks at the car and asks if anybody was hurt and asked if like there was any damage. And I was like, I don't think so. The wall just imposed its will on the car, but you know, we can go look. But said, "Well, you better get to bed. We got a big day tomorrow." And I was just like floored because I thought, man, I was going to be able to get out of school the next day and go to the state track meet, which I always looked forward to doing. Because, you know, one, it's any time you get to get out of school is a bonus. and then get to go run around, you know, and be there and be there with my dad. And I can still remember it's weird because I'm okay with crying, as you guys know that by now. But you don't need to cry every time, every Sunday. You know, it's a little, I mean, like, come on, get a hold of yourself. What is the deal? But just walking across the field, this green field, it's a day like today, and it just feels right, and there's bright colors of excited students everywhere with their school colors, and it's just a beautiful thing. I just remember that feeling of freedom and walking as fast as I can because my dad's strides are so big. And so I'm just, you know, going almost running to keep up. But it was awesome. But I've grown up knowing that my mom and dad love me. Really? Okay. Help this guy. Somebody care. Which is a great thing to grow up with, to know that you're loved. This morning, the passage says, you know, there's so many great things in this text, and so I got to get moving. Because I love this text. I've really been so excited this whole week looking at this text and thinking about it, and what do I want to say about it? What, God, what would you be your message for us, and how does that even happen? How do you communicate through me to multiple people? But God, just do your thing. Speak to our hearts. We are desperate for you, for a word from elsewhere to invade our lives. But, you know, Jesus talks about that the time has come when he was going to glorify the Father, and the Father would be glorified through him. And just thinking about that through Jesus Christ and his living here on the earth, God would be seen and God would be known. God would be revealed. And I think at least it's still the cry of my heart, God, where are you and what are you like? Can I trust you? Are you trustworthy? Can I really trust you with my whole life? Can I trust you with that? Are you for me, God? What are you like? And Jesus comes and he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Colossians and Hebrews talks about Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And it was Jesus earlier. It says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So, if we want to know what God is like, we need to look no farther than Jesus. And we can relate and identify with Jesus because he's one of us. He is a human being. And so we can relate and we can connect with Jesus when we can't see and relate and connect and know this unseen God. And so Jesus reveals to us, I think, in this text, what is God like? And I want to say that God is love. And God loves this morning. God loves. And God loves you this morning. One way that I think we see this really clearly in John 13 is it opens up, talks about Jesus, and he takes a towel, and he lays aside his garments, he picks up this towel, and he gets down, and he washes the disciples' feet. And Peter's the one, no, Lord, you never will wash my feet. And Jesus says, Peter, no, please let me wash your feet, because if I don't wash you, then we can't be together. And that's why I'm here. So we can be together. Peter, let me wash your feet. And there's just this love that Jesus has for Peter. And I think it's like the love between brothers. It's the love between the closest of friends. And Jesus gets down and he washes these dirty, dusty, smelly feet. And you know they had to be disgusting. We've mentioned from time to time, we'll go to a little village in Mexico, Croc. And especially when we first went there at the beginning, the roads, none of them were paved. They're just all dirt. And the people's house, there's always just different water and things flowing through the streets. And at first, we didn't think nothing about it. I was busy. We just kind of walked through if you walk in a little bit of water, whatever. Until the people that were there were like, no, don't walk through the water. Some of that's just sewage. I mean, you don't want to walk through that. It's nasty. And you think about in Jesus' day, these people walking in their sandals and walking everywhere, that their feet are just caked and covered with all manner of things. So it's no wonder it was always the servant or the youngest, the least, the lowest, that would be the one to wash the feet. And it's Jesus. It's God wanting to be made known, coming, who washes their feet. I don't know if you can use your imagination and put yourself in the place of Peter, and you know the journey where life has taken you, and you've walked through some dirt and other things, gotten yourself dirty, smelly, and Jesus just looks at you right in the eye and says, "Let me wash your feet, and you will be clean again." And you see nothing in his eyes but love and compassion and the strong desire just to be with you. God's love, I think, is further revealed, which is also interesting. I was thinking about this. Jesus takes the place of the low. And I don't know, there might be some of us here that you feel like you're the lowest of the low. You've really screwed up. You've really messed up again. And, you know, I think it's not Garth Brooks who has friends in low places. I mean, or at least he's not the only one. I think if Jesus, I think I'd be one of the songs, one of the tunes he would hum. I've got friends in low places. And so if you find yourself or feeling like you're in a low place, Jesus is there with you. And he's there to clean and wash your feet, to make you clean again, so that you can continue on your journey with him, whole and clean. And the second thing I think in this passage what Jesus reveals to about God is the hospitality that he shows. And in this case, specifically to Judas, the passage that when we start here says, when he had gone out, and the he there is talking about Judas, because Jesus has just basically predicted, hey, one of you this night is going to betray me. And it's interesting, so Jesus has figured this out, that one of his friends, one of his closest inner, they're going to betray him. And he, at some point, he's kind of got this notion, or I don't know, he's got to figure who it is. But it's interesting, he's still there, breaking bread, opening up his heart, opening up his home, if you will. And he's eating this meal with Judas. Literally, it says like he's dipping the bread into the sup and handing it to Judas. I mean, I wouldn't do that, but just because you can kind of imagine this would be, in one sense, kind of comical, but I think there's a real incredible intimacy. So Jeremy and I will just say we're over at La Fuente, and all of a sudden I take a chip and I dip it in the cheese and I give it to him, you know? It'd be like, it just almost seems whatever, because actually it's a very intimate thing. It's like two dudes at La Fuente, and it's like, oh, you know, come on. It just seems a little, but yet here, there's this very intimate moment. And it's not with Jesus like this person who's just like ready to give up his life for him. It's the one that's for 30 pieces of silver is going to betray him. But yet, I think Jesus still looks at him with his eyes of love and says, that doesn't matter. That doesn't keep me from loving. You can be unfaithful. I will be faithful. I will be true. My love is always and forever. And I don't know, again, your story, my story, but there's these times I've betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, some cheap thrill, some moment of pleasure, turned away from him, find comfort in another Snickers bar or whatever it may be. But he loves, and he has compassion, and he reveals to us a God whose love and commitment is stronger than our unfaithfulness. I think the third way, just quickly, in this story that God's love is shown is kind of, it's hinted at here, you know, the end of chapter 13, before the washing of the feet, this exchange with Judas. We read the passage there that Megan read for us, and then it ends with this Jesus saying, where I'm going, you can't follow right now. And the disciples are like, what? And Peter's like, no, we can't. I'll follow you, even if it means dying. I will die with you, Jesus. And I don't know, I imagine Jesus kind of saying, yeah, Peter, I know you think and you want to, but you're not ready. Your love is just, it's just immature yet. It's just young. It's still growing. Actually, before morning, you'll deny that you even know me. You'll run scared. But again, you know, it's not like Jesus, the words here that come after this, it's not like Jesus, like, I told you so. He doesn't offer Peter words of condemnation. He doesn't extend him words of judgment. As chapter 13 ends and it flows into chapter 14 and John 13, it's just all one long narrative of Jesus with his disciples in the upper room going to the garden. But at this point, he's just like, in my Father's house, there's lots of dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, because so that where I am, there you will be also. Peter, I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to save a place for you. And I'm going to come because I want to be with you. And then I'll take you to that place. And he offers Peter these words of acceptance, these words of forgiveness, these words of belonging. When he knows and has just acknowledged that, yeah, Pete, you'll deny me. But again, the love just rises above the unfaithfulness and the wanting to do better, but yet I blow it. I can relate with that. So I'm never doing that again. And then find myself doing it again. That was it. Last time. No, this, I really mean it. This is really the last time. And yet to see Jesus say, I'm going, Jamie, I'm preparing a place for you, and I will come back and I will get you, and we will be together forever. You ever had that feeling like you go into an unfamiliar place? Or for me, I can still like remember like going into middle school, first day of high school, lunchroom, and you're kind of looking around. It's like, where am I going to sit? Am I going to be the one sitting alone? Is it going to be obvious to everybody that I'm like, you know? And all of a sudden someone says, hey, I got a spot saved for you, you know, and they're like, spot saved for you. And how that camaraderie, that just, man, it just makes you feel alive. And I hear Jesus looking at Peter saying, Peter, I'm going, and I got a place saved right next to me for you. I want you sitting right next to me, and we will be together. This whole chapter starts off that Jesus is having the Passover meal, and John writes, and Jesus, having loved them, he loved them to the end. It's one of my favorite lines. Having loved them, he loved them to the end. Again, the song that we sang about God's mercy and his grace always and forever. That Jesus loves, and his love is to the end. Some of the early church fathers, even when they're putting together like the Apostles' Creed and he descended to the dead, and some, you know, the different languages, he descended to hell. And their thought was like, God's love takes Jesus to the end, even to the depths of hell, to be with you, to redeem you, to find me. And there's some of us that, man, we may just feel like I'm living hell on earth. I'm not sure what hell might be like when I die or how all that works, but I'm experiencing hell right here, right now. And Jesus, when he says his love and having loved you to the end, I mean, he will go even to that extent. He washes the disciples' feet. He shows this kenosis, the self-emptying right then. He washes their feet, and then there's this foreshadowing, and it's clearly pointing to his death on the cross. That no matter where you go, I will follow you. We looked at Psalm 23 last week. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Because Jesus, or God, the hound of heaven, will not let you go. He will not let you out of his sights. And he just keeps coming after you. And coming after you and coming after you. With this love and this mercy. Because God is love. And what God does is love. My wife got this book for our kids when we were little. And I love it. And I'm going to read it to you right now. It's called The Runaway Bunny. How many of you are familiar with The Runaway Bunny? Well, the rest of you are in for a treat. And you're going to need to like get on Amazon or go to Walmart or your local bookstore and get this thing. The Runaway Bunny. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, I am running away. If you run away, said his mother, I will run after you, for you are my little bunny. If you run after me, said the little bunny, I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you. Sorry, you can't really see the illustrations very well. Well, if you become a fish in a trout stream, said his mother, I will become a fisherman, and I will fish for you. Little bunny, fishing. Well, if you become a fisherman, said the little bunny, I will become a rock on the mountains high above you. Well, if you become a rock on the mountains high above me, said his mother, I will be a mountain climber, and I will climb to where you are. Little mother bunny, doing its best, mountain climbing. Well, if you become a mountain climber, said the little bunny, I will be a crocus in a hidden garden. If you become a crocus in a hidden garden, said his mother, I will be a gardener. And I will find you. Nice little colors. Gardener bunny. Oh, yeah, we're right there. I forgot about that. You just got to kind of look for it. Little crocus. Yep, when you go buy the book, you have to look at it. If you are a gardener and find me, said the little bunny, I will be a bird and I will fly away from you. Well, if you become a bird and fly away from me, said his mother, I will be a tree that you come home to. If you become a tree, said the little bunny, I will become a little sailboat and I will sail away from you. If you become a sailboat and sail away from me, said his mother, I will become the wind and I will blow you where I want you to go. If you become the wind and blow me, said the little bunny, I will join a circus and fly away on a flying trapeze. If you go flying on a flying trapeze, said his mother, I will be a tightrope walker and I will walk across the air to you. If you become a tightrope walker and walk across the air, said the bunny, I will become a little boy and I will run into a house. If you become a little boy and run into a house, said the mother bunny, I will become your mother and catch you in my arms and hug you. Shucks, said the little bunny. I might just as well stay where I am and be your little bunny. And so he did. Have a carrot, said the mother bunny. Yes, the runaway bunny. We all run away, but we can't outrun the love of God. He just keeps coming. He just keeps coming after us and showing up in all manner. He truly loves us to the end. Earlier in John, we're at, you know, in John 3, some of the most popular words, right? God so loved the world. God so loved the world. God loves because God is love. You and me, yes, we have betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We all have dirty feet marked by refuse of the sin in our lives. We've all screamed out with our actions and doubts and fears, damn it, I don't know you, Jesus. Leave me alone. But God keeps coming. He keeps after us. Maybe you can relate to Mary. This is a true story that a dad wrote to his son. So I love it that it's a dad instructing his son, but I also just love the story. It's called Choosing Mary. Maybe you can relate to Mary. Because I know maybe there's some of you here that you, okay, yes, God is love, but when it really comes, do you really believe in your own worthiness? That you are worthy? That you are lovable? Just as you are, and not as you should be, but as you are. Do you believe that deep in your being? I think for many of us, we still struggle. Yes, somehow we say, yes, God is love, but yet I'm not truly lovable yet. So the son, dad writes his son, Dear Matthew, when I was in sixth grade, I was an all-American. I was smart, athletic, witty, handsome, and incredibly nice. But things went downhill fast in junior high, but at least for this one year, I had everything. Unfortunately, I also had Miss Owens for an assistant teacher. She helped Mr. Jenkins, our regular teacher. She knew that even though I was smart, incredibly nice, there was still a thing or two I could work on. One of the things you're expected to do in grade school is learn to dance. My parents may have had some reservations at first. I guess this was, maybe he grew up Nazarene. But since this was square dancing, it was okay. Every time we went to work on our dancing, we did this terrible thing. The boys would all line up and pick a girl to be his partner. The girl sat at their desks. As they were chosen, they left their desk, joined the snot-nosed kid who had honored them with their favor. Believe me, the boys did not like doing this. At least I didn't. But think about being one of the girls. Think about waiting to get picked. Think about seeing who was going to get picked before you. Think about worrying that you'd get picked by someone you couldn't stand. Think about worrying whether you'd get picked at all. Think if you were Mary. Mary sat near the front of the classroom on the right side. She wasn't very pretty, and she wasn't real smart. She wasn't witty. She was nice, but that wasn't enough in those days. And Mary certainly wasn't athletic. In fact, she had polio or something when she was younger, and one of her arms was drawn up. She had a bad leg, and to finish it off, she was kind of fat. Here's where Miss Owens comes in. Miss Owens took me aside one day and said, "Dan, next time we have square dancing, I want you to choose Mary." She may have well told me to fly to Mars. It was an idea so new and inconceivable that I could barely hold it in my head. You mean pick someone other than the best, the most pretty, the most popular? It seemed to be like breaking a law of nature or something. And then Miss Owens did the really rotten thing. She told me it was exactly the thing that Jesus would do. And I knew immediately I was doomed because she was right. Probably in the scriptures somewhere. Jesus choosing the lame girl for the yeshiva dance. It was bound to be in there somewhere. I agonized. Choosing Mary would go against all the coolness I had ever accumulated. The day came when we were to go square dancing. If God really loves me, I thought, he'll make me go last. Then picking Mary will cause no stir. I'll have done the right thing and it won't have cost me anything. Well, you can guess where I was instead. For whatever reason, Mr. Jenkins made me first in line. There I was, my heart pounding. Now I knew how some of the girls must have felt. The faces of the girls were turned toward me, some smiling. I looked at Mary and saw she was half turned to the back of the room, her face staring down at her desk. Mr. Jenkins said, "Okay, Dan, choose your partner." I remember feeling very far away. I heard my voice say, "I choose Mary." Never has reluctant virtue been so rewarded. I still see her face undimmed in my memory. She lifted her head, and on her face, reddened with pleasure and surprise and embarrassment all at the same time, was the most genuine look of delight and even pride that I have ever seen before or since. It was so pure I had to look away because I knew I didn't deserve it. Mary came and took my arm, and as she had been instructed, and she walked beside me, bad leg and all, just like a princess. Mary's my age now. I never saw her after that year. I don't know what her life's been like or what she's doing, but I'd like to think she has a fond memory of at least one day in sixth grade. I know I do. Choosing Mary. I think most of us sit here and we agonize and we wonder, am I enough? Am I enough? Am I smart enough? Am I pretty enough? Am I thin enough? Do I make enough? And God, in and through Jesus Christ, chooses you, calls you by name. I choose, fill in your name. And he chooses you. He invites you into the dance, very literally. God is love. God is love. He's this community of love. The early church fathers loved this term perichoresis, which literally means to dance around. Choresis, like where we get choreography and to dance around. And you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this mutual indwelling, this dance of love. And Jesus Christ, part of that, becomes human, invites us to the dance. He chooses us, come join this dance. You are invited into this dance of love. You are enough. And you are invited and you are welcomed in. But so many of us continue to feel like Mary. And we have all these excuses. I just want to, two quick things for those of us that ask the question. I think it's an honest question. Am I enough? Am I enough? I think it's an honest question. But my answer is yes. Two reasons why I think so. Why you are worthy of such love, attention, and forgiveness. Number one is because you were created in the very image of God. We get into a lot of trouble when we start the story in chapter 3 with the fall, and that you're just a worthless worm, worth nothing. We got to start in Genesis chapter 1. We've got to start at the beginning of the story when you are created by the very word of God. When you were created and spoken into existence and invited to the dance. In fact, I don't think it's a stretch to say you were created to dance. You were created to dance with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into this community of love. J.P. Newell, author and speaker and kind of an expert on Celtic spirituality, he says that the Garden of Eden is more than a place in time and space. It is the deepest dimension of our being from which we live in a type of exile. It is our place of origin. There is a place, I think, in our hearts that knows our home, the Garden of Eden, what it's like to be in the image of God, to have God breathe life into us, and that there's a place inside of us that longs for us. The psalmist says that God has placed eternity in our hearts, and I think there's just a longing and a desire in all of us that nothing in this world will satisfy, and we're hungry and thirsty for God. Some of the early church fathers would talk about a virgin point that was inside of us, a point deep inside of us yet untouched by sin. I'll keep moving. But you were created in the image of God. Yes, the fall comes. Yes, we need to deal seriously with sin and we need to name it. But let us not forget that you were created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Second, then, is that you have been redeemed. You have been rescued. You have been restored. You were created in the image of God. Yes, that was marred or broken, scarred by sin. But Jesus comes and he restores you. The best image of this, I'd quit my parents when my, well, anyway, my parents have always loved getting antique furniture and from different places. But I could literally remember growing up and watching in the garage, them loading up this garage with all this old furniture that was like, yuck, why would anybody, why would you spend money on that? And then over months, watching them go and strip down this furniture layer after layer after layer, and it just seems like it would take weeks. And then to get it down to this bare wood and then to begin to put the polish, lose the stain, and bring it back to this beautiful original condition to restore it and just be like, that is the same piece of, wow, that's beautiful. And that's your story. That's my story. See, sanctification, Christian formation, it's not God trying to make you into something you're not, like trying to put lipstick on a pig. That's not it. It's God's restoring you to your original beauty. It's bringing out the real you, the part that's been covered up layer after layer. Frederick Buechner, I love his writing. He says the original shimmering self gets buried so deep that most of us end up hardly living out of it at all. Instead, we live out of all the other selves, which we are constantly putting on and taking off like coats and hats against the world's weather. But you've been redeemed and restored and healed, and there is a beautiful, true you. You just need to become what you already are. Kind of rephrasing Paul a little bit. But in Christ, becoming the person God created and intended you to be your true self. Well, man, I still got props and toys up here, so I'm going to have to... We needed to get to the point that what happens is to love one another. I haven't spent any time really talking about that loving one another piece because I really honestly believe if we could get this right, if we could grow in this area of understanding our own belovedness, the second part will take care of itself because love overflows. Love overflows. It's just the nature of love. But it says in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. And I love this be loved. And I play with that word just in my head, or two words, be loved. And sometimes I think about this be, and when God had to say what his name and reveal what himself was to Abraham, what did he say? He said, I am. I am that I am. And another way of God talking about to say I am is simply just to say to be. So on one hand, I look at this and I say, that's just another name for God, that God loved. Be loved. And because be loved, then the very first commandment, for me to follow is to be loved. Just to wake up every morning, open up my hands, say, okay, here I am. And just to be loved. Be loved. Be loved. Or then it just becomes our name, one word, that's just who I am. Fundamentally, at my core, I'm the beloved. I'm the beloved child of God. Be loved. If we could just get that. If we could just get that. Because see what happens? Because love overflows. God is this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you'll bear with me, we're going to let this nice picture that I stole from Post, as Tanner's told me, I'm going to take it back. Represent the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God is love. Okay? And let me, in Thessalonians chapter 3, in the Message, I'm going to read it in the Message. It says, and may the Master pour on the love so it fills our lives and splashes over on everyone around you. The love of God filling your heart, filling your cup, filling your life, so love splashes over. When you get jilted, when you get jolted, hustling and bustling, what spills out, what comes out is love. It's love spilling onto your kids. It's love spilling onto your spouse. It's love spilling all over your family. But it all starts with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is love and who loves. So what you need to do is be loved, and you wake up in this morning, and this cup represents your heart, and you wake up, and you put yourself in a position where you can receive God's love, and you just let God's love pour into your heart. Not just a little, but just let it fill you to overflowing, so it just spills out over you, and it splashes onto the people around you. And you become a part of this community of love. Your family becomes a community of love where there's just this love spilling and splashing onto one another. And then as we gather together as a community, we just become a larger community of love. Loving one another, serving one another out of our own belovedness. If you focus on just trying to love without recognizing your own belovedness, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. But if you will acknowledge and accept the love that God has for you and let that fill your heart, loving others will be as natural as apples falling off an apple tree. It will just happen. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this amazing love that you have for us. I pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts, that we would, like John said in that letter a little bit later, we have come to know and to rely on the love you have for us in our homes, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships, in our being church. May we know, may we rely on the love that you have for us. Amen. I want you to continue thinking about that even now as we come to the Lord's table. Again, God's love on display, God's love in the person of Jesus Christ becoming flesh and then offering up himself as a sacrifice for sin, for you, for me. Again, just as a way, creating that doorway, that pathway through himself, inviting you into the dance. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal life, joy, peace, now and forever. So we come to this table. You know, it was just a little bit later as we're reading through this text in John. We have to go through 14, 15, 16, 17, and he gets into the point where he's having that meal and he breaks the bread and he says, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat this, all of you. Take this into yourself. Let this be your most deepest and true reality, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And after the meal, he takes the cup and he passes that around as part of the Passover meal. And he says, in this cup is the blood of the new covenant, my blood which is shed for you, for your sins and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink this, all of you. Receive into myself my love, my forgiveness. Be made new. Be made, Become the person who you are intended to be. Let's just stand. I invite you to stand with me. And let's declare our faith in God together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. As we declare, in a sense, pledge our allegiance to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.